Today's Bible reading comes from Exodus 14, verse 1 to 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, 'The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert,' and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and the troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jacqueline. A special welcome to all the parents, especially for the year 6s. I'm glad that you have come for the service, because today's topic is more like a PG. And so it'll be great if you can discuss the topic at home if your kids have any questions and if it is a bit confusing. Exodus 14 is quite a confronting passage. I read verse 28. It says that the water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Picture the scene. Dead bodies washed up on the seashore. What do you do with passages like this in the Bible? It troubles me when I read this. Isn't it wrong to kill a person? Doesn't God command us, "You shall not murder"? But what has just occurred? God has killed the entire army of Egypt that followed the children of Israel. Some people reading a passage like this or think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God full of love and grace. But God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God's character is constant. So what do we do with a passage like this? And so we have to come humbly to God and ask God to correct our view of Him, to show us more clearly what He is like. And so let's pray as we look at this passage together. Father, we struggle when we come to certain passages in the Bible that seem cruel, that seem just hard to get our minds around, hard to understand. Lord, we know your love. We know that you are good, that you are kind, that you are merciful. But you are the same God who is righteous in your judgments. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you clearly in all your fullness, that we can rightly praise and worship, that we can rightly approach you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the Bible is given to us so that we can know what God is like. If we were to sit down and imagine God, we would all come up with a God who is like us, a God in our imaginations. But the Bible is God's revelation of Himself, so that we don't have to play guessing games, but we can come to terms with God as God reveals Himself to us. So what is God like? Who is the Lord? If we look at this passage, God highlights His character as a warrior. God is a warrior who fights on behalf of His people. If we look at chapter 15, verse 3 onwards, it says this: "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy." So God is described as a warrior who overthrows his enemies. The good news is that God uses His power to fight on behalf of His people, on behalf of His children. In chapter 14, Israel is hemmed in. The Red Sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh's army was behind them, quickly approaching. And the people are in panic. in chapter 14, verse 10, I read, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So the people panic, they're afraid, they cry out to Moses, but Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. How does God fight for Israel? Moses lifts up his hand, and a strong east wind blows and parts the sea. The sea is like two walls, and the Egyptians are able to cross through to the other side. God is fighting for Israel. Then at verse 23, as the Egyptians carry on pursuing them through the Red Sea, Pharaoh and all the chariots, God jams the wheels of their chariots. They have difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. So even the Egyptians recognize that God is fighting for Israel. So this passage shows us God's character. God is a warrior who fights on behalf of his people. But it's not just that. It says that God's destruction of Pharaoh and his army was God gaining glory for himself. Look at chapter 14, verse 17. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So it's not just that God is fighting as a warrior on behalf of his people. This passage teaches us that the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the judgment of Egypt, is something that brings God glory. This type of thinking is so foreign to us that we find our thoughts are not in sync with God's ways. How is God glorified by overthrowing this army, by judging people, by sentencing them to death? God is glorified because he's righteous in his judgments. He always does what is right. And it is right. It is right for God to punish the guilty. It is wrong if God were to let guilty people go free. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In Exodus 34, God describes himself. And he says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So God punishes the guilty, and by punishing the guilty, God is glorified. Because this is good, because this is righteous. God is righteous in his judgments. So how is Egypt guilty? They are guilty at various levels. One, they forced the Israelites to become their slaves and treated them harshly. If we go back to the beginning in Exodus chapter 1, we see why did God deliver Israel out of Egypt? And so in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, it says, they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Secondly, the Egypt also embarked on infanticide, the killing of baby boys, Hebrew baby boys. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So it seems that the punishment fits the crime, as the Egyptians who drowned the baby boys are themselves drowned in the Red Sea. So one of the things we can say is that God always does what is right, that He is impeccable in His judgment. The Bible says that the foundation of God's rule is justice and righteousness. And so by God judging Egypt, He has done what is right. And by doing what is right, He has brought glory to His name. I think it's hard for us because we don't live in a place where we have experienced deep crime, horrific crime that has been done to us, for us to understand the sense of a cry for justice. The Holocaust was a crime against humanity. The Nazis who came into power in Germany in 1933 believed that the Germans were racially superior and that the Jews were inferior and an alien threat to their so-called German racial community. Approximately 6 million Jews were persecuted and murdered. The world faced a challenge. How do you seek justice for such a scale of unimaginable criminal behavior? So this gave birth to the International Military Tribunal that was held in Nuremberg in Germany in 1945. 22 major war criminals were tried. 12 were sentenced to death. How do you feel about the death sentence? I think as Christians, we instinctively think of God as a God of love who forgives. So we tend to oppose the death sentence. But what do you do when the crimes are so bad, so horrendous, so tragic, when justice demands that the guilty be punished? So that's what happened at Nuremberg. In July 14, 1964, the New York Times revealed that a New York City housewife was in fact a former SS guard in Ravensbrück and Majdanek concentration camps. She was known as the Mayor because she brutally kicked inmates with her iron-tipped boots. Hermin Braunsteiner had already served two short prison terms in her native Austria for mistreatment of inmates at Ravensbrück, a criminal past that she did not disclose to her American husband or U.S. authorities. In response to a West German request for her extradition to stand trials for crimes at Metchnik, the U.S. government stripped her of her U.S. citizenship and deported her. So in 1973, she became the first Nazi criminal to be extradited from the U.S. In 1981, she was sentenced to 2 life term imprisonments. Justice demands that people pay for their crimes. I'm not sure how that worked, 2 lives, that's a long time. Indefinite prison term. When faced with horrific crimes, justice demands that the guilty be punished. And so God is glorious, not only because he acts in love and mercy, which we are so familiar with, but God is also glorious because he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That he deals with justice and righteousness. Another factor to bear in mind is that God's judgment on Egypt is an outworking of God's covenant with Abraham. So Exodus doesn't appear in a vacuum. It's related to Genesis. So Genesis 12, as the world has is lost and we're in the fall, God has come to Abraham and made promises to him. He's promised him land, a great nation, so land and many descendants, blessing. And part of the blessing, God says this, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So the judgments that we see in Egypt are part of the outworking of these promises. God is cursing those who stand against his people. So Israel are God's people, and God fights for his people on behalf of his people because of his promises to Abraham. Because the promises are under threat. God's people are under threat. So God comes to fight on behalf of his people so that his promises will come to pass. God is leading Israel out of Egypt, and he will bring them to the land that has been promised, Canaan land. And ultimately, God is glorified because through his acts of judgment on Egypt and the act in rescuing Israel, he is made known, he is made famous. His fame and his glory is displayed. We see this in Exodus 14, verse 4 and verse 18, where it says that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. How will they know? When I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. So the ultimate reason that God deals with Egypt in this way is so that he might be known, that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. There is only one God. There is only one true and living God. And so the acts of judgment reveal to Egypt, reveal to Israel, reveal to the surrounding nations, reveal to Pharaoh that he alone is God. And he is a God who is to be feared, a God who is to be trusted, a God who is to be worshipped. So how does this apply to us here? So in Exodus, God is rescuing Israel from Egypt. And the Exodus event and the language of Exodus is used throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, to describe God saving his people, God rescuing his people. And so Exodus is a paradigm for our salvation. So God's glory is displayed by rescuing people through acts of judgment. In Egypt, the acts of judgment not only rescue Israel out of Egypt, but they reveal what God is like. They display God so that he can be known through his mighty acts of judgment. And it's the same for us. On the cross, we not only see our rescue, in that we know God's love, his mercy, his forgiveness to us, it also reveals God's character, his justice, his righteousness. So the cross not only saves us, the cross shows us what God is like. It displays God's character, his love and mercy, and his justice. So if you are a follower of Jesus today, it is something for us not to take lightly, because God saves through judgment. The judgment that we deserve fell on Jesus, and so we are rescued because Jesus has taken our judgment. If you are not a follower of Jesus, then God is just and he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So as Christians, how shall we respond to this good news of God's rescue? Like Moses and the Israelites in chapter 15, they responded in thanksgiving. They sang songs declaring what God had done to the Egyptians and what God was going to do. And so for us as Christians, we too sing songs. We sing songs of thanksgiving because of what God has done for us, what Jesus has done on the cross, and we look forward to the day when Jesus will return, when we will see him coming in the clouds, and when we will be caught up with him. So we know chapter 15 is a song in response to chapter 14 because of the word then. Then Moses and the people sang this song. So then what had happened because of the rescue in chapter 14? Then they responded in song. I will sing. And then at the end of chapter 15 verse 21, Miriam and the ladies take the tambourines and dance and they sing. And then and she's singing to the others and she's saying, sing to the Lord. And it's like the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks through scriptures. And so God puts this scripture in us and God is saying to us through the scriptures, sing to the Lord, declare his glory among the nations, all the things that he has done. So as God's people, I have told Karen, we want to respond in song because we know that we have been rescued. We know that the judgment has fallen on Jesus, that we are safe, that we are God's children, and we want to sing and declare it. So as Miriam urged them, the scriptures urge us, come, let us sing. Let us be respond to God's great rescue that Jesus has accomplished on the cross.